Today, we are looking particularly at the phrase consolation of love. It's the name of the sermon, and it shows up in the text. And I read that, and I thought, what a powerful and kind of evocative phrase. I mean, we talk a lot about love, and we may sometimes use the word consolation, but it's a powerful thought, the consolation of love, particularly in these days when, you know, in the news this week, we had everything from the terrible shooting of the Muslims in worship to planes being grounded because two have gone down and everyone killed. We have the college admission cheating scandal. We have, in general, politics and division and just all the stuff that pulls at us. And I think at least as much as any time, I won't say more than any time in history, but at least as much as the different times you might have lived through, this is a time when we need the consolation of love. I don't know if you feel that in the way that I do, but I read this phrase and I thought, yes, that is a needed word for us today. So that's what we're going to look at today, kind of in light of the world swirling around us and our own needs in our life. I mean, on top of all that, there's all the personal stuff of sickness and losing, you know, family members to death and worry and just all the stuff that we all carry, you know, in varying degrees. So consolation of love. That fits into our series called Full Alignment. I want to remind you of that, where we are in that. So it comes from Philippians, and we're going to be in this series for the next 8 weeks or so. And today we're focused specifically on, still in verses 1 and 2, on a second pair of phrases that go together. And each of these pairs in verses 1 and 2 fit this kind of formula, right? So if there is something, and there is in Christ, then we make God's joy complete by doing something. So this week we are on if there is any consolation of love. And that's going to be a question we try to answer. Is there any consolation of love, specifically in Christ? And Paul assumes there is. Then make God's joy complete by maintaining the same love. So that's the sentence we're going to flesh out today. So before we get to that, I want to back up to the story that Megan read for you from Luke 2. I went looking for other examples of the word consolation in Scripture to help us understand what it is. And there's only a few. There's a few times when Lazarus died, the crowd gathered at the home of Mary and Martha to console them. That word is used there, and that's a very good and understandable use of the word. But in relation to Jesus, I could only find this one place that it was used. And the story, it may be familiar to you or not, it's one of my favorites. There's actually an old man and an old woman, not related to each other, who are spending their last days in the temple waiting to see the Messiah. So this old Jewish man named Simeon, and God has revealed to him before he dies, he will see the Messiah. And there's also a woman, a prophetess named Anna, who is waiting there in the temple. And when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus, when he's 8 days old, they bring him to the temple to be circumcised, as all Jewish baby boys would be. Simeon and Anna both see the Holy Family and recognize this is it. This is God's Messiah. Well, in that description of Simeon, it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that was a kind of a title used to describe the Messiah. And that's the one other place I've really found the word consolation used to describe Jesus. But that's what Paul's talking about, is consolation of love. If there's any in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, then we're supposed to make God's joy complete. So how is it that this man would wait his whole life just to lay eyes on the consolation of Israel? It's because Jesus was the Messiah. How is the Messiah the consolation of Israel? It's because God's people, Israel, God loved them, loves them, and had pursued them in history despite them turning away again and again, despite slavery in Egypt, despite exile in Babylon and Persia. God loved them, and they had experienced that full range of human despair and discouragement and oppression and slavery and disconnect from God. And the Messiah was to come to restore all that, to make it right, to welcome them home, to reconcile them with God. And all of that is built into what it means that Jesus, the Messiah, was the consolation of Israel. And because we know what Jesus did to bring about that, it was, among other things, his death on the cross, really, for Christians. And as we move into the New Testament, we're talking about the consolation, not just of Israel, but the consolation of the world through the cross. It's the consolation of the cross that is the consolation of love. So I want to go back now to Philippians and talk a little bit about the love of Christ and why it is consoling, why it is this consolation of love. In Philippians, it kind of asks the question, if there is any consolation of love. Paul understands it to be yes, that's a definite yes, there is. But what he's talking about is Jesus, because he's going to wrap all this around the person of Jesus. And I want to suggest three ways that the world, that you and I can experience the love of Christ, who is the consolation, not just of Israel, but of the world. Jesus' love, as we look at his teaching and his life, and particularly at the cross, we see Jesus' love as gracious and welcoming. He did not just come for Israel, but God's intent was to broaden that out to the world. And so he was constantly welcoming into his presence and going to spend time with outcasts and sinners, tax collectors, people with diseases like leprosy who were cast out from society, to foreigners like the Samaritan woman, who was not only foreign and a woman, but another religion. He spent time with her and gave witness to the hope of the Messiah. He didn't just come for the outsiders, though. He came to his own people and to the religious, especially. His love was tough and truthful. And he constantly was challenging the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders to look deeper than the surface requirements of the law, the outward behavior that they had kind of mastered, and to look underneath at the heart. And so he was confrontational in his love for them. And then finally on the cross, his love was sacrificial for the sake of the world, for humanity, separated from God by sin. Jesus' act on the cross is described as love. So it was sacrificial. All three of those you can read about in the pages of the New Testament in Scripture, but I think they are what people experience even now. I love the way that Zach asked the question of the kids, how have you experienced the love of God? And they shared those answers. I would imagine your answers might be similar. Perhaps you have at one time felt on the outside of the community or outcast, or you have been challenged by God's word or by God's people, or you have been discouraged or without hope or hard-pressed, and you have experienced God's love for you in Christ. As I look around the world, all those things I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon are certainly opportunities for the people of God to show the love of God to people of another religion, another race, who have suffered greatly in the shooting in New Zealand, to people in our own community who are on the outside of what is right and just and fair. And I think about some of the issues of racism we've talked about. On our row with us, in our own homes, in our own self, people who are discouraged and pressed down, who have lost things that they haven't even shared with each other, whether that be family or job or just a sense of hopelessness. All of that, that's the good news of the gospel, that God's love in Jesus speaks to all of that. And at the heart of all that is the cross, which we're coming up to at Good Friday and Easter, that over all of it, God said, I want you with me. I want to reconcile you to me, bring you home through that act on the cross. I also want to let you know, I've seen Jesus' love not only to you, but through you. As I see some of you who tutor less fortunate kids at the elementary school who may need help with reading or with math, I see the consolation of love through you as you share with friends the hope of the gospel, as you console each other in times of loss and of need. I didn't mean to single out Marty, but I think about the service recently. There was like a whole Good Shepherd wing over there, people who care about her and her family enough to be present at the time of loss. You do this thing that Paul is asking us to do here. That's really the whole guts of this is, first, have you experienced God's love in your own life? And maybe you have and you haven't recognized it as that. And then to the degree that you have, Paul says, if you've received that, go and share the same thing freely with others. I want to add one kind of teaching point from last week. Last week we talked about a kind of the broad encouragement of Christ, and that covered a lot of things. And when I dug into this phrase for this week and was looking at the word consolation, I looked at it in the Greek dictionary, and it said, well, it can be translated as consolation or encouragement. I was like, well, that's the same thing we just had last week. But that's a very Jewish way of writing, right? To repeat things, and the second time around, just to give it a little bit more focus or emphasis. It's a way of emphasizing a point. So if last week we talked broadly about encouragement in Christ, this week, in that repetition of it, it's like Paul is saying, and specifically, I want to remind you, not only about how Christ is encouraging, but about how his love, specifically his gracious, welcoming, tough, truthful, sacrificial love, how that is the consolation, the hope for you and for the world. The point of this passage is, if Jesus is that way, have that attitude, that focus in your life, so that you too are sharing the consoling love of Christ. So that gets to the last part, which is the phrase, if that exists, and it does, then maintain the same love. So if Christ is gracious, welcoming, tough, truthful, sacrificial to you, then it brings God joy for you, for me, to share that same love outward. I was hung up for a little bit on the word maintenance. It reminded me of various situations, perhaps even in my own home, where, you know, if the kitchen sink, as long as there's water coming out, that's good enough for me. It may be unfocused, spraying on the wall a little bit, but maintaining it is just kind of a baseline, it works. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not just eke out something that looks a little bit like love. Maybe a better way to describe it is to sustain or even steward. I think I've met folks who take care of equipment and that sort of thing who view that as really as a stewardship. Like, I want to put the best parts on this and make sure it's functioning well and smoothly and fulfilling its purpose. That's the kind of maintenance that's here. So if Christ has loved you in this way, nurture that in your own life so that you can pass that on to others around you. Steward that love in your own life. Pay attention to it. Sustain it, so that others may be blessed. And that led me all to this, where we started the service in 1 John 3, where John, the disciple, reminds us that that kind of love, everybody's for love, right? But the kind of love that comes from God, agape love, the rich kind of love that's described so beautifully in that famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians, if we're to have that kind of love in the world, John reminds us it comes from God, and that's how we're able to share it. So I wanted to remind you of these verses where we started the service. And that's really what Paul is trying to say in today's passage from Philippians. So John writes, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Pay attention to it. Notice it. See how true and good and hopeful and consoling that love is from God the Father to us. That we would be called children of God. Because that's what we are. You are sons and daughters of God because he has loved you in Christ. And then John goes on to say, because that is true, beloved, let us love one another because of that love that's come from God. We love because God first loved us. In just a little bit, we're going to get to respond to this word with a prayer of confession and then a song of confession. And then a little bit later in the service, where we often will say the Apostles' Creed, we're going to instead take onto our lips that definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13. And in all of that, in this whole service, what I want you to hear clearly, if you're going to hear one thing today, it is that God loves you. And if you want to know what God's love is like, you look at Jesus and what he taught and what he did and what he has done for us. And then if we want to have our eyes fixed on him, fully in line with him, the attitude of Christ, then we love like he does as we look out at the world around us and at our own families and at our neighbors and all those we touch. So let me ask for God's blessing on the hearing of this word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with such a great love, that through Christ you have adopted us into your family and you call us your sons and daughters, and more than that, heirs, inheritors of all of your blessing and riches. Would you help us as we continue to come to understand that love and experience it in all the different places where we need to hear that consoling love in our life? Would you also help us reflect it outward to a world that is aching to hear the hopeful news of your love for the world? We thank you for this world that you have made and that you love. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and through the Holy Spirit. Amen.